Hebrews and chapter 6, and we read for context from verse 13. When God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men truly swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, that is, things that don't change, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. An anchor for the soul is what is our meditation this morning and set before us by our God from this text and passage to us. It is something we all need, something that is a foundation, a bulwark, something strong that is able to keep us stable, keep us calm, keep us composed and at peace when things round about us are disintegrating and falling apart. And the only thing that this passage brings to us that will fulfill these criteria is the promises of God. The promises of God concerning Jesus Christ, his Son. And these promises and God's Son are in heaven itself. We have one who has gone before the face of our God, Jesus Christ, our High Priest. And so therefore, as we hold on to him and his promises, you can see the way in which there in heaven, we have a great foundation for our hope and a source for our peace. But let us cast our minds round about us as we begin. We can see, we know the sea is used in many different ways in the scriptures as a visual aid. The scriptures shows to us the different lessons that can be got out of looking at the sea. John, in the book of Revelation, was the island on Patmos. And he was on Patmos because of his testimony and the way in which he had been speaking and witnessing for Jesus Christ. And he was very conscious of his isolation there, separated from other Christians. And he looked upon the sea as separating. But when he lifted his eyes and his thoughts above the sea and his own immediate circumstances, when he began to think about heaven and the way in which, far from being isolated from other Christians, they all would be together in one place with the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever he thought of that possibility and that experience, the one thing that came to his mind vividly because of where he was himself was, there will be no sea. There will be no sea in heaven. There will be nothing to separate either us from each other, but especially there will be nothing to separate us from our Lord. There will be no sea. James also uses the sea in a different way. He uses the sea as we might commonly know it, as a symbol of restlessness and of uncertainty. James uses the sea to describe a person who wants to cover all his bases. Somebody who wants to take a little bit of this and a little bit of that and a little bit of the next thing, just so he's covering all his bases. keeping all his options open. Somebody who will not stake all his hope and his confidence upon one central promise, one basic teaching, one important person. James looks upon the sea as representing that kind of a person who's always protecting his bases, never coming down on the side of the Lord, hedging his bets all the time. The sea. Somebody who's blown this way and that way, tossed here, tossed there, according to the wind. The sea. Or again, and this takes us down to what we've got here, the sea can be a source of tremendous danger and conflict. Our lives are like little boats setting out on the sea of life. There are great currents, rip currents, that can drag us sideways at a moment's notice, suddenly, ferociously. There are winds that can drive us on without being able, without being able to avoid the danger and the shore to which the winds are driving us. There are great storm surges with lumps of water. Different parts of the world, they're more frequent than others. These storms and waves can almost swamp the boat. Is there anything our lives can hold on to that is firm and secure? What is there? What does the gospel and what does God give us in the Bible? What is God holding out before us this morning that is equal, more than equal, to all of these enormous tests that come our way? Riptides, rocks that can reduce us to matchwood, storms that rise at any moment. How are we going to cope in life? Our lives need to be fixed on something, or more importantly, on someone. Solid, reliable, dependable. Someone who will not let us down when the threat is at its highest and greatest. We need a hold fast. What then can we hold on to when our lives are under threat? We know the storms that can come upon us day after day or from time to time in life, the storms of life that blow around about us. But as we lift our eyes to the horizon of our life, as we look ahead, we see there the horizon darkening. We see the flash of lightning in the storm clouds there. We know the last enemy approaches for every one of us. The last enemy approaches. And as we think of that vital last storm, we also ask the question, what have we got? To address all of these pictures we've tried to paint this morning, our text speaks to us with confidence, with strident power and application. We have an anchor for the soul. Our hope that is fixed and set upon Jesus Christ and His Word. For our own good, let us listen to what God has to say to us this morning through these words in the text. The first thing I want then to think of is simply the anchor itself. The background to all of this we try to summarize from verse 13. The setting is in the life of one of the saints of the Old Testament, man called Abraham. And he was blasted and he was battered through many different experiences in life. He was the one who was going to be the beginning of the great nation and the church of God. And he was battered and tested. What did he rely on? Storms can sweep the depths. Storms can sweep the decks clean. Storms can remove houses and everything else from our landscape that's not tied down. So likewise in our lives. Things that are not secure are simply blasted away. and in all of the storms that Abraham went through, that sometimes stripped his life down to the chassis, in all of the hard experiences he went through, Abraham discovered one thing, at least, but it was vital that he knew it. He discovered that God's promises were dependable. He discovered that he could rely upon what God said. Even although the wind was whistling in his ears, even although he was being bent double to stay upright, even then, he had one thing to hold on to. What God had said. He had this anchor for his soul. There is so much danger round about us of being wrecked. If we take the application down to ourselves, temptations can come about our lives like a sudden squall, springing up out of nowhere, just like the storms we read there in the life of our Lord on the Sea of the Red Sea. There were so many valleys that came down into the Red Sea that a wind could suddenly come funneling down there, and it could produce a very local and a very intense storm, just lasting relatively moments. That's the way temptation sometimes can come on ourselves, bursting about us like a squall. Or again, on other times, temptation can be like a great prolonged storm that doesn't break for days. We know the kind of thing here with ourselves. The dangers that are round about us, from temptations, from doubts, from fears. The different things that can come into our lives. And what have we got to protect against that? We have God's Word. We can go back to God and what He has said as a refuge. Go back to what He has said to take protection from it. We can go back to it and rely upon what He has given us. We can look about ourselves in life and we can see so many others where there is wreckage in their lives. Other people who have got to cope with the same problems, temptations, anxieties that you and I have to cope with. But they don't have the resource of a God to believe in and a Savior to go to. And so often you find wreckage. All too often in society today. Wreckage. Strewn on the path of life. When doubts rise like a mighty wave. When the accusation of the devil breaks like a storm. When anxieties and doubts rise like a tide against our lives. We hold on to one thing, the determined love, faithfulness, the unchanging character of our God. That's what Abraham had. That's all that Abraham had. And that was enough. God has spoken and He has sealed it with an oath. And that's enough. God has given us solid truths. He's given us promises to rest on that give us peace and comfort. You think of, just to take an example, a bottle, a plastic bottle that everybody seems to be complaining about these days. The flotsam and jetsam of life. You think of a plastic bottle out at sea. It's blown here and there, depending on which way the wind and the tide will go and take it. Sometimes our lives can be just like that. We can be going here and there, depending on the pressure of society and pressure of life round about us and within us. We don't have any rest and we don't have any peace. But that's not the way the Lord deals with His people. Because when we come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Redeemer, when we come to know God through Him, then we have this vital experience, this mooring point. We have an anchor. That even although there might be turmoil and storm around us, in our souls we're at peace. Because we know whom we believe. and we've committed our interests to him, and we're persuaded that he's able to keep these things against that last and final day, and in that last and final storm. God's promises. That's what Abraham held on to, and that's what he discovered to be true. Sometimes when we've given something and we're holding it in our hand and we've been told, yes, it's this and it's that, and we think that it's great. But until we put it to the test, it's all theory with us. But nothing was theoretical with Abraham. He knew what it was to put Isaac on the altar. He knew what it was to put his son on the line. He knew what it was to take in the one hand the promises that God had given and the other the command that God had given to sacrifice his son. Here was Abraham being tested. How was God going to fulfill the promise if this was going to happen? But that wasn't his problem. He was obeying what God had said. And at the point of bringing the knife down, God stopped him. And there was the assurance and the experience to Abraham. Yes, I've got an anchor. Whatever God has said, he will do it. And these last few moments have confirmed it to me. God has spoken quite deliberately. There's nothing rash. There's nothing impetuous about our God. He speaks quite deliberately. What he says is backed up by his power. What he tells us is resting on his knowledge. Nothing will surprise our God in our lives. If he's given us a promise that we're holding on to, we can go through life and things can twist and turn up and down. Things come round the corner of life to surprise us. But there is nothing in our life that God does not know about. And there is nothing in our life that will make him withdraw, change, or amend what he has given to us as a promise. That is the anchor for the soul of every believer and every Christian. That's enough for us. The anchor, putting God to a test in what he has said. We've taken it and we keep on going back to it, and it's a place that we can go back to often, regularly, for our own good. Just as you've got a good well of water and go back to it to be refreshed, so there's texts we can go back to. And the words that Joshua spoke, the end of his life, having come through all the battles of leading God's people, fighting against the heathen nation to possess the land that God had promised. God had promised it. But it didn't come easy or quickly to them. They had to fight to possess it. And as they fought, on every ground they gained and every rock they overcame, every area they possessed, they were getting more and more confident. Yes, this is God's promised land to us. God has given it to us. And so they were comfortable and confident. This anchor for their soul. And Joshua, therefore, at the end of his life says, not one word that God has spoken will fall to the ground unfulfilled. Putting God to the test and coming up with that consequence and conclusion every time. An anchor. And of course, even as we might be encouraged and perhaps even thrilled by some stories that we can use, illustrations we know, experience shared, we can be spectating and we can be on looking with awe and wonder to a certain extent as this passage unfolds before us. But we've got to ask ourselves the question. We're not just limited as onlookers and bystanders. We're involved. Life involves us as well. And therefore, we've got to ask ourselves the question, do we have an anchor of the same proportion? Do we have an anchor of the same confidence? Do we have an anchor that will hold us like it held Abraham? Are we trusting in what God has said and done for us. Especially in the preaching of the gospel and the message of forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Are we trusting in Him? Because that's the only one who will keep us safe when the storms of accusation rise, or the death clouds of the distant horizon draw close. The only one who's going to keep us, the only one, the anchor for our soul, is Jesus Christ. Well, that's the first thing I want to take out of this passage, is the anchor, the promises of Jesus Christ, that those who believe in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Come unto me, all ye that labor, and I will give you rest. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth from all sin. These are the promises that are precious to God's believing people, an anchor for their soul. But the second thing I want us to think about here is, who is holding on to this anchor? And we're told that it is those who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that's set before them. They've fled there. The promises of this gospel are for all of the believers in Jesus Christ. And these promises are made known and offered to all of us this morning in the preaching of the gospel here and in every church throughout our land and across the world. They are promises made good for those who have fled for refuge. The image of refuge that's given to us here brings before us the illustrations of the Old Testament. There were in God's land, in the nation of Israel, cities that were designated cities of refuge. There were about six of them. And if somebody killed a man, not deliberately, that was plain and blatant murder, and there was no protection against that. But if there was what we would call today manslaughter, an accident without any premeditation behind it, then that person was nevertheless always looking over his shoulder for the relatives or for somebody chasing him for what they had done. And he couldn't find rest or peace. Always dreading what was round the corner for him. Always dreading what was in his cup that he drank or the food that he ate. Always dreading that there might be a trap there for his food day by day. Where could he go? Afraid of any confrontation. He could go to one of these cities of refuge. And in that city he was safe and secure and protected. And again, the spiritual application is so obvious to ourselves. We've had no interest in all of these cities, have we not? Many of people in Israel, they would think of the cities of refuge and they would just simply say, yes, 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 that's fine. But when there was a need in the man's heart because of what he had done accidentally, the cities of refuge became all the more important. So also with ourselves. We've heard the gospel year after year, and it has maybe lodged a measure in our mind. It has influenced in a little way our lives. But perhaps this morning, it's not really got that place that it should have with us. Until that is, we are made aware of our own need in our souls. Until that is, God by His Spirit begins to disturb us, and we become concerned about sin, and about being at peace and forgiven. And then we're concerned about a place of refuge. Then we begin to look for some protection for ourselves. Then we're concerned about the things we've been told so much in the past. The gospel of Jesus Christ offered as a Savior. The way in which we can go to Him and find refuge for our souls.
the sinner's hope.
There is the city of refuge for the concerned sinner. We've got to flee to him. We've got to run and trust and stay close to Jesus Christ. And as we hold on to him, there is protection, there is peace, there is privilege. Flee to him and cling on to him is what we need to do. Hold on to his promises and his word. Rely on him and him alone. Yes, there are times when complacency is the name of the game. Complacency is round about us. We're not concerned until that day that we begin to know ourselves. The day that God teaches us, when he unzips our life, when he sends the light probing into the deepest recesses of our heart, when we begin to realize that things aren't as we thought they were with our life, and we've got a problem, and we cannot solve it, and it's getting worse as the day goes on. And how are we going to get out of this problem, and who's going to solve it for us, and where are we going to get peace? These are the questions that become so important when God deals with us. And the only answer the Bible can give, and that we can share with you, is to flee for refuge to the Lord Jesus Christ. There and there alone, we will find peace. And that's what I want us to come to as we close this morning. Not only the anchor, not only the who's holding on to it, those who have fled for refuge, but look at what you get when you go there. We again have it in this verse 18. We might have a strong consolation. We might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope, the anchor of our soul. We have a strong consolation as we trust in and rely upon Jesus Christ. When storms break, we have a comfort, we have the assurance that God will not abandon us. He will not be untrue. We will not be disappointed. He holds us. He is our make fast. He is our anchor in the storms of life and the experience of death. And when he is that anchor, when he is that place with us, these are the experiences we have, a strong consolation. No matter how intense, and we hear of the hurricane seasons coming and going, we hear of the categories of their designation of their strength, category 1, 2, 3, even up as high as a category 5. Hurricane season, winds over 135 miles an hour. Things being flattened and stripped bare. Even when that kind of intense storm descends upon the believer, the word we have here is that we have a strong consolation because Jesus Christ is able to keep what we've committed to him. His very character depends on it. His reputation is at risk. If there is but one failure, then everything goes. But not once. Not once through all of Christian testimony. Read the books. Listen to the history. Go down beside the testimony of the Christians, believers in the past. They've all got different stories to tell. They've all got different characters and circumstances they've got to cope with and go through. Go back to the history of the believers, the flesh and blood examples of those who have gone before us. And you find there, no matter how deep, no matter how intense their life was, the troubles they were in, no matter how hard life was for them then, there comes to the surface this assurance. They had a strong consolation because Jesus Christ was able to keep them no matter what came upon them. The wave might knock them and us flat. The water might drag us the full length of the beach. But we rise again when the wave passes, because we're on a rock. We have an anchor. We're trusting in Jesus Christ. His word is dependable. Heaven and earth might pass away, but God's word will not. His word is dependable. His nature and character is dependable. God is not a fickle like we sometimes can be. He doesn't change in his character or with circumstances. God is the one unchanging commodity. God's character does not alter the way we have to change with life passing about us. I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore you are not consumed. What God has spoken by way of peace and pardon to his people, he will not go back on it. That's his character. He's dependable. His word is dependable. And his son is dependable. The Lord Jesus Christ is able to keep what we've committed to him. If we have committed our souls to him, then he will look after them. He will see to it. The cross is the victory that will stand the test of anything that life can throw at us. Nobody will steal even one soul from him. In the storms of life, he keeps us safe. And the familiar comforting experience is this. The more the wind pulls, the more secure we feel the anchor to be. It doesn't edge out. It doesn't create any fears or doubts. But the more the wind blows, the more the anchor bites. And that gives us confidence, growing confidence each day, that at the end, when we face the last enemy, we have indeed a strong consolation, an anchor for the soul. And again, in the light of all we've said as we close this morning, have we got it? Do we have this hope fixed in Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Lord? Are we trusting in him? That's the question that's got to ring in our ears. We were reading there about the sower and the word. As we go from our service this morning, don't let the cares, don't let the pressures, don't let anything take it from us. Have we got Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Lord? Because we need him. Not just for the immediacy of the problems of life, but we need Jesus Christ for the urgent, vital experience of death. When we are so frail at its approach, there is one. Oh yes, there is a one who is able to keep us. Jesus Christ the Lord. May we then trust in him and know him in life and be at peace no matter what is waiting for us. Let us pray. Gracious Lord and God, we bless thy name, we seek to lift thee up and praise thee for the greatness of thy thoughts towards us and of thy word here this morning amongst us. May we be listening carefully to what thou hast to say to us. May we take it to our own souls and hearts. And as we go, Lord our God, we pray that thy blessing would be upon our own personal, individual lives, that we might think again of what the Lord has said to us today. And in doing so, may we have thy light. May we have thy grace. And at the end, may we know thy Son as our Saviour. Bless us, Lord, to that end. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We close this morning by singing from Psalm 18. At the beginning, Thee will I love, O Lord, my strength, my fortress is the Lord. My rock and he that doth to me deliverance afford. My God, my strength, whom I will trust. A buckler unto me, the horn of my salvation, and my high tower is he. Upon the Lord who worthy is of praises will I cry, and then shall I preserve, be safe from mine enemy. Floods awful men affrighten me, death's pangs about me went, hell sorrows me environ, death's snares did me prevent. In my distress I called on God, crying to my God did I. He from his temple heard my voice, to his ears came my cry.
Now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide